4, starting from verse 14. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent it once, and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. We come to the last passage of Philippians. Philippians was one of four so-called prison epistles of the Apostle Paul. He was imprisoned in Rome. He was put under trial, waiting for the verdict from Caesar, the Roman emperor. While waiting for the verdict, he was placed under house arrest. While under house arrest, he could receive visitors, but he himself could not go out to meet with people. You would have thought that he was a prisoner officially. He was unable to go forth freely to meet others, and therefore he could just sit down and relax. Let the younger people like Timothy, Titus, Luke, who are with him, do the work. See, we have done our part. We have suffered for the faith. We have enough. We may rightly take a rest. But this was not Paul's attitude. Instead, he was actively planning the work of God. He would send Timothy to another city. He would send Titus to a village. He would send Luke to another place, Silas to another place, and there were others with him. Yeah. So, meanwhile, he was kept busy writing epistles, pastoring over the churches he has founded. And during that time, four so-called prison epistles were written to the church in Ephesus, to the church in Colossae, to the church in Philippi. Three letters to three churches. But he also wrote a fourth letter, namely to Philemon, who was a leader of the church in Colossae. So these then are the four prison epistles. As we studied through the epistle to the Philippians, we'll learn many things. We can actually stand back and now consider what he has written. Remember in chapter 1, he tells us that his heart was with the people. He was praying for them. He was keeping touch with the news. So that was in chapter 1. Then in chapter 2, he tells us that he tells the Philippian Christians to walk worthy of the gospel. And by walking worthy of the gospel, he went off to branch off in various things that they ought to be doing. So he told them, for example, to maintain the unity in the faith. He told them to stand firm in the work of the gospel. And he continued on expounding on the various aspects of walking worthy of the faith. And then we come to chapter 3, where he put himself as the example of legalism. You must be very careful. Christians have been converted by grace to faith, but along the way there's that tendency to revert back to relying on what you have done or what you're able to do for your acceptance before God. Be very careful of that. Legalism has killed more souls than the cats have killed rats, we may say. See, be very careful. Be very careful. Always be conscious that the gospel must be preserved. Salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. Justification before God is by faith, not by your effort. So Paul put himself as the example of what to avoid and what to maintain, namely the gospel of justification by faith. So you see now that passage by passage he leads us on, and then he goes on to give us practical instructions on how to maintain peace in our heart and to have that heart of rejoicing, giving thanks all the time. And all of us know that many things in this life burden us, and when we are caught in a certain distress, a certain problem, we find it so distressing. It's so unpleasant to be in such a situation, and we are reminded of these things to guide us through, out of the situation. God have dealt with his people for generations. People have gone through trials of various kinds. So if you are under trials of any kind, remember what the apostle has taught us. He gives us really practical instructions on how to live the Christian life. Now, this has continued on, and we have moved on in chapter 4 concerning this the apostle Paul telling them finally to not to be content with the past. The past can hinder you in two basic ways. Either you exult in what you have accomplished and you become complacent, or you look at your failures in the past and you become so discouraged, disheartened. But Paul says, no, we must press on. See, both in our personal life, we must press on to become more like Christ, and also in our service to him and in the church corporately, we must press on. See, press on forward, not thinking that we have already arrived. See? So he knows that we will be able to do that if we were to keep close to the Lord and be obedient to his word. So these are many things that we have covered. See? And as we think back, see, Paul, in a small epistle like that, he's able to cover so many aspects of the Christian life, giving us doctrine, applying it practically to us. And we thought that the gospel will be just about soul winning, but he also deals with the Christian life. We thought that the Christian life is just about our personal life, but he deals with the church and with service to God as well. We thought that he would deal with our present situation, but no, he also tells us of the future, not to dwell on the past, not to be complacent with the present, but to press on. Okay. So in one small epistle, so much has been covered. If we stand back and look at the scope of it, we are amazed. So we come now to the last portion of the epistle to the Philippians, the blessedness of giving. He would have thought that, hey, this is too trivial, and what can we learn from that? Remember, every word of the Bible is there by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And it is part of what we call the revelation of God to us. We don't expect new revelation to come to us. All God's revelation, needful for us, is now in the Bible. And therefore, we must not think that any portion of the written word of God is not useful to us. It has no lessons for us. You will be badly mistaken if you have that sort of attitude. But as we come to these closing words, we want to come with the idea, with an understanding, that this is part of God's word. What may we learn from here? And of course, as always, the word of God is so rich. There's so many things to learn. See? And a truth can be applied in many directions. And often it is we don't have time to cover everything or everything possible. But what we want to do is to look at the main thing and then see it in the main outlines. And from there, in our own personal life, we will be able to apply these truths as we go along. So that is what we want to do. The passage before us, Philippians chapter 4, verse 14 to verse 23, teaches, among other things, the blessedness of giving. And you note that we are not reading into the passage, we are reading out of the passage. That is exegesis, that is proper interpretation. We take the word of God, which is wrapped up, we open up, see what is the content. Now look at those words starting from verse 14. It's not the emphasis on giving. It is about giving. The Philippians church had sent Paul a gift to their representative Epaphroditus. And Paul, based on the giving that he has received from the Philippian church, began to give teaching in this closing part of the epistle. So you see now that we are not wrong to say that this message is about the blessedness of giving. And what lesson may we learn from here? The lesson we are going to draw from here. As mentioned earlier, the truth can be applied in many directions. In other words, there are many lessons to be learned. But we just want to focus on the chief lesson. What may we learn from here? And what we learn is that giving to gospel work is more blessed than is often realized. See, sometimes we forget that giving is part of the Christian life. It is part of gospel work. But most Christians know that, and they have been giving. So unlike some others who don't realize or who forget that giving is part of the Christian life and is part of the gospel work, some are like that. The majority of us are not like that. We do know the importance of giving. It's part of the Christian life. It is part of gospel work. And along the way, we have been contributing as we should. But what I want to suggest is that we often forget that giving to gospel work is more blessed than we realize. We know that there's blessing of some kind, but we don't realize the vastness of the blessing, the great importance of the blessing that accompanies giving. Ah, this passage that we are covering, this closing passage of Philippians, appears so practical. It appears to be so mundane, connected with the things of this world, when in fact it contains a very important spiritual lesson, that there is blessing connected with gospel work. And it is far richer, far more vast than we realize. So the blessing of gospel work that is connected with giving is often not fully realized. So that then is the lesson we want to learn. Giving to gospel work is more blessed than is often realized. In what way does this truth come across to us? And again, this is good to break up the passage into sections and then draw out a main point from each section. Then when we put them together, we realize, yeah, this lesson comes out clearly to us. In each section, the truth is brought across. And as we look at each facet of the truth, I can see it now. See, that this lesson is so clear. So the first point then is verse 14 to verse 16, that giving to gospel work advances the gospel. See, the gospel is advanced. The gospel goes forward. More people hear the gospel, and more people are saved as a result. And the church therefore grows, and therefore there are more laborers in the church, and therefore more gospel work, even more gospel work is done. So gospel work progresses like that. Now, take note, Paul begins in verse 14 by saying, "Nevertheless, you have done well that you shed in my distress." See? In passing, you note, you say, often it is like that. See? You just pay attention to the main things, and that is good. But it will be good to read between the lines. In other words, see what is revealed along the side. So like what we have previously done here, before we come back to the main thing that is being said, see, the obvious thing that is being conveyed across, we try and read between the lines and learn more than what is intended by the Apostle Paul. "Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress." The main thing is that Paul is saying, you have done well in sharing with my needs, okay? But would note, concerning his needs, the moment you hear needs, you must stop and think, oh, Paul has needs as well. Yes, didn't you know that? And he uses the word distress. That means it cost him inconvenience, it cost him worries. Yes, people of faith also do worry, you know. It doesn't mean that when you have faith, you don't have worries. And it troubles you, it burdens you. And here you discover that Paul, as it were, revealed something about his personal life, which we mustn't miss. We will come back to the main thing he's saying. He's praising the Philippian Christians, that you, you have the heart to want to share your what you have with me. But by using the word distress, you shared in my distress. We are made to realize, all this while I never thought the preacher has needs as well. All this while I thought all preachers are super spiritual and therefore never feel distress in any way. You forget, they are just like in Elijah's day. See, they are men of flesh and blood like us. See, they are humans like us. They are filled with God's Spirit, used by God. Huh? And the Word of God come to us through them. But we must not forget that they are normal human beings like us. God chose them to use them in that way, just as God chooses you to use you in His way, in some other ways. But the point is, along the way, because we receive God's word from this man, we forget that they are normal humans like us. They have needs, see. And in the process of serving God in preaching the gospel, they have to give of themselves, see, often, forgo their rights, see. And Paul had the right, see, to demand many things from those he preached to. He was an apostle, he could command. He was the founder of many churches, and those churches were under his direction. And many in those churches were converted through him. He was their spiritual father. So morally, he had the right to say to them what needed to be done. So from all these aspects, you realize that Paul had the right, see, to tell the people, hey, you need to do this and you need to do that. And concerning this work, you have to do that. See, but Paul did not. Often he held back. See, instead, he just wanted to teach them principles, teach them truth, and let the truth be understood by them. And along the way, the Philippians understood. And when they understood, they realized. And of their own hearts, they sent gifts to Paul. See, they saw how Paul came to Philippi in Macedonia, how he preached. And along the way, he earned his own living. See, in order not to burden these new believers and not to give a wrong impression to the unbelievers present, thinking that he came here only to get paid. Oh, he's trying to earn a living like that. And perhaps, you know, even try to somehow, with a not so pure motive, trying to get more money than the easy way, just by teaching. No, no, no. Paul did not want any suspicion, any stumbling to come to the people. Therefore, he had worked with his own hands to keep himself while he preached. See? So Paul is saying, you Philippian church, no? Even though I did not ask you to contribute to gospel needs, you saw that gospel work needed financial help. So what did you do? Two times in my first missionary journey, when I went there, you sent gifts. And as I traveled back to the home church, along the way, you have contributed needs. And Paul noted this. See? Look at verse 15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Not that the other churches were not willing to give, but for some reasons they were slow to see it. They were slow to see that Paul had needs. They were slow to see that gospel work needed financial support. They were slow to see that Paul had at times been slow to do certain things. Why? Because there wasn't sufficient funds. You see? So the Philippians Christians were more sensitive and more mature, as it were, more able to see. And they noted, hey, who is going to give Paul the money for the next meal? And then where is he going to stay in the next place he's stopping? And is there a church there that can supply his need? No, there's none. He's going to preach there. So then what must we do? So they drew conclusions in their minds that they should be the ones who send sufficient for Paul on his journey. And they did that not only once, but twice, you see. Which means that along the way, they kept close note of what Paul was doing and how the gospel was progressing. And you see, when you have a heart for somebody, when you love somebody, you see,
you want to keep in touch with the person, you want to know the news, you say, and when there are needs, you are aware of it. Then along the way, you'll be asking questions, you see, how was that project, and how had that trip been, and what was the situation like, you see. You ask the right questions, and the person knows that you have been following his news, see. And in turn, as you are fed more information, you know what other needs are there, and you're given more opportunities to be of service. And so things work like that, you see. And here you have people who along the way say, you know, I really praise God for your ministry, you know, and you know the your preaching is so helpful. And so you say nice things here and there in general terms, but you did not know that there was a certain pressure we were under, and we were quietly gathering in a small group praying. And here you are, you belong to the outer periphery where you say nice things, but you're not aware that we were so burdened over this matter, you see? And here you are, come and pat our back and say, you know, we are your supporters, huh? We know the gospel must advance. Huh? You say, we're praying for you. Hey, really? Were you really praying for us? How come you were not even aware that we were burdened with this matter at that time? You see? And there was this need here and you were not aware. And something happened there which causes so much distress, and you did not know what is happening. You don't know. See, and here were the news, and you haven't been paying attention, listening. The news just flew in one ear, out the other. It didn't affect you. You didn't stop to think, what was the pastor saying? What was the elder of the church saying? And what was those? What is that news that has come out on the notice board? You see, you have not given your heart to gospel work, you see. And that's why people can tell whether you're genuinely concerned for them or not, whether Christian love is there or not, you see. Somebody says he's going for an interview, and there you say, you know, I'll pray for you, but did you pray, you see. So when the interview is far past, or the exam is far past, or the trip is far over, long over, you see, then many other things have come in between. Then one day you say, oh, you have been to that place, haven't you? Hey, by the way, you went there, didn't I? I said I would pray for you. But we know from the way you talk, you haven't prayed. You were not truly interested. You didn't even know that the trip long has passed, and many other trips have been made, and many things have happened. You see? So that is why in many situations we can't blame you, in a sense. You see, we don't have the right to expect that you be concerned so closely with our lives. You see? But the Philippians was like that. Paul was not saying that you really have to follow each step of my move, and whatever I do, you must pray, and whatever the needs there, you better consider how you should give. See, Paul did not want to do that. Instead, he just gave them the spiritual truth. He gave them spiritual food. And then as they grew, they understood. And because the Spirit of God was really working in them, in other words, they were true believers, not just believers in name. So God's word will begin to cause them to grow, and then they become sensitive to gospel work, and they have been contributing. What about the other churches? Were they not like that? No, God in his providence gives us opportunities. Often it is that if you have the right character, you will be rightly used. See, it's not so much the money that is needed, it is the heart of the people, the right people, see. So surely if you told the other churches in Macedonia, they would quickly arise to the need of the occasion and quickly pass the offering box around, everybody will give, you see. But in God's providence, the Philippian church was the one who got to know Paul and got to realize his needs. And along the way, God moved in them, and they had that sensitivity to realize the gospel work needed financing. And without being pressured, without being told twice, even in the first missionary trip, they had already contributed. I remember in those days, travel was difficult. News come to the Philippians slowly. Say, slow. It was slow. Slower than today. Today, you use WhatsApp. There, the message is there. See, email, the full message sent over. See, In those days, it was not like that. See? And then to send the gift to Paul, they have to make arrangements for somebody to go. And on this present occasion, it was Epaphroditus who was sent. Okay? And then in verse 16, "For even in Thessalonica, you sent it once and again for my necessities." In other words, they did it on a regular basis. They did not say, "I've done once, that's my part done." See? No, they really have a heart for gospel work. They really paid attention to what Paul was doing. And therefore, they have contributed regularly. See? You must understand, rightly speaking, preachers of the gospel must be supported by those who benefit from their teaching. See? Are you convinced of that? It's a general principle that we know, hey, when we hear that, in a way it's true. You see? If we benefit from somebody, we need to contribute. See? But it's actually stated in the scriptures. And I would like you to see one or two passages so that you know that it is actually specified in scripture. And in that way, you can't run away from this. And although the preacher doesn't come and say, "Please support me in the ministry," you of yourself, if you are born again, if you know this teaching, you of yourself should be contributing. See? And generally speaking, who in his right mind with has skin so thick that they come and say, I need a new car, can you please contribute? Nobody in his right sense would be so thick-skinned as to do that. See? But we must understand that this teaching is in the Bible, and we ourselves have to begin to apply this truth to ourselves. So look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. Turn a few pages on from Philippians, 1 Timothy chapter 5. See, verse 17. Yeah. We are told there, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine." Double honor means abundance of honor. See, not just one portion, but double portion. But not literally double portion. It means simply abundance of it. Like giving you double, you know. That means give you abundantly what you deserve. See? But if honor is given in other ways, those who are full-time in ministry has to be honored by material support. And you see verse 18, "For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain." See? "And the laborer is worthy of his wages." Now in everyday life, you keep an oxen. The oxen helps you to tread to do the farming. Along the way, the oxen is hungry and eats. You don't stop the oxen from eating. See? So he helps you to do the work, then he has the right also to eat. Similarly, when you employ a laborer, you don't employ to do the work and then you don't give him the wages. He works for you, therefore you have to compensate the amount of work he gives by monetary returns. So the wages must be given. And we come to the next passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and I believe with that it is sufficient. It's sufficient to convince you that you have a duty, my friend, duty, to support those who preach the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Look, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And Paul has been questioned with regard to his apostleship. So he protested, I'm a true apostle. See? And I go forth sent by the church in Antioch. See? And I have the right to get support from all the churches I've planted. See, and I have the right to bring along a believing wife. See, like the other apostles. See, even though he's not married, you, as far as we know, but his argument is that I have the right if I choose to, you know. And if I have a wife, you have to also send my wife along with me, you know. So he argues in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5. Okay, but we want to move on to verse 11. You see, what starting from verse 8, "Do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who ploughs should plough in hope and he who treasures in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more so? You see?
So, I believe that there's no need to elaborate on that passage. It is so clear that gospel work needs to be supported financially. And if you benefit from the preacher, you have a duty to make sure that he's financially supported. Otherwise, how is he going to continue on preaching without worry?
You say, but you know, others, there are others, surely others can give. And who knows, if I give also, he might have too much.
No, it is not your duty to determine how much the preacher should get, and you go and monitor how much he has been getting, and maybe he's getting too much, you see, and therefore I don't have to support, and in case, you know, I spoil him, you know, he has too much.
No, it's not your duty to do that. Your duty is only to give what you're able. See?
And of course, there are principles of giving in the Bible. You give proportionally. You give privately without telling people. The right hand, the right hand does, the left hand doesn't have to know. See? So proportionally, and then privately, you see, generously, you see, regularly. That means not just once. Oh, last time you did contribute once, right? But how come in between for so long there's no contribution? See? And in between, gospel work is being hindered. See? So we must understand that there are these principles of giving. So let me go through again, proportionally, see, privately, generously, regularly. See, that's how we are to give to gospel work. Okay? Now let me just mention a little about this proportionately. You see, some people are able to give more, but in proportion to what they are earning, it's only a small sum. See, you may be giving 1,000 per month, you see, but that may be only 1% of what you are gaining every month. See, another person may be giving only 100 per month, see, but that may be 10% of what he's earning. His earning is small, but proportionally he's giving more than you. See, so you compare, oh, I'm giving 1,000, that person only give 100 per month. See, now you don't talk like that. You must rather see. So your 1,000 is only 1% of your monthly earning. The person gave 100, but it's 10% of his monthly earning. That person proportionally is giving more than you. See? And therefore, it is not the amount, but it is the proportion of what you earn that is important. Remember the widow with two mites? The Lord said he has given her all. So it was only two cents of her pocket, and her tied at the corner of the handkerchief. She gave her all. See, it was her all at that time. See, you say cannot be. Then how could she have food after that? But this was a woman of faith, and the Lord knew the heart of the woman. The Lord could not be wrong. The Lord is telling us the truth. See. Others would not know, but we who read the gospel, his disciples, his apostles around him would have heard the truth. This widow gave her all on that occasion. See? And remember, if she had been doing that, you can expect that she has been doing it regularly. And yet God provided for her. See? God provided for her. She hadn't dropped dead from starvation. And all too many of us, we could give more, but we haven't. We haven't. And if we give, it has been haphazard and not regularly. See? And so Paul here reminds us of our responsibility in this area. How much gospel work is hindered. The project has been delayed because of a shortage of funds. Certain things, gospel enterprise, could have gone forward. But it's delayed. It's not carried out. It's hindered. Why? See? Because of shortage of funds. See? Now the reverse is the case. It advances the gospel. So positively speaking, we must see the great good that has come. See, we do our part. We don't kira, you know, calculating, you know, how well that is used, and otherwise I wouldn't give in the future. We give, knowing that if the person is a called person, a person called by God, if he gets more than his need,
he would have channeled the access to other gospel work. He knows of greater needs elsewhere, other preachers who are in a worse situation than him, and he's trying to help them. You don't have to worry about that. In fact, you should be thankful that you have this channel of being of help to other people whom you are not aware of. You see? So gospel works like that. And there are one-off needs, and there are regular needs. And often it is, we provide for the regular needs. The regular needs may be relatively small, see, but to the people concerned, it was a big thing. It is still a big thing, you see. And that is why our church must stretch. We support people elsewhere. We teach churches to be self-supporting. But we don't stop there. We tell them to be supportive of others. And as we teach others, we must set the example. We cannot be telling others to do certain things which we have not been doing. Look at the history of the Reformed Baptists in this country. See, from very early, we try to be self-supporting. For how long we were help not fully, you know, but partially, about two-thirds of the need, for only less than 2 years. For partially, not fully of our needs, for only less than 2 years. And after that, we have been self-supporting. And not only self-supporting, we are supportive of other needs elsewhere. And we have kept that up. You say, but what is that? There's nothing to be proud of. We are not proud of it. We are not parading this for boasting. We are just making the point that before we teach others this principle of being self-supporting and don't stop there, but be supportive of others, we have to set the example. And in the process, you must understand, when you get this information, you know what is happening in this church, you have a duty now to consider what role you have to play. Along the way, you have not played a sufficiently active role. Who knows? The Lord today is speaking to you that there are so much needs around, so much have been going on all these years, and you have not been contributing to the needs. What a pity. Hi. You're just looking elsewhere to see where the needs are, where you can contribute, and where you can be of greater service, when right before your eyes, so many things have been happening for so many years. See? For over 30 years, the Lord has been good to us. We have known trials and difficulties, but we have known blessing as well. And when we try to be self-supporting, and above that, to be supportive of others, what did we see? God opened up doors. See? We come to know of needs elsewhere. So currently, from the reports given annually and in recent days, the annual general meeting, see, currently how many are being supported? In Indonesia, we are supporting 3 men. In Myanmar, we are supporting 3 men. In Nepal, we are supporting 1. So currently, there are 7 supported by this church. How big is this church? We're supporting 7 families elsewhere to preach the gospel. Each family, when you look by itself, is not small. It's not big. It's manageable. But remember, a small church like ours are supporting 7 families. Put together, you discover it is a strain on the need of the church. And yet God has enabled us these years to do so. And we are talking about regular support. But what about the one-off needs? So over and above regular support, when there is a special need, we have to come up with more. And how can we just be asking for funds elsewhere when we ourselves don't set the example of giving? See? When the earthquake struck in recent days in Nepal, the first thing is to dig out our coffers, to send first whatever we have. Why? Time is of the essence. In an emergency like that, people are dying and people are in need of help. You can't wait till the Sunday comes and then we announce. Then we begin to collect. And surely the first Sunday, there wouldn't be any substantial sum. We have to wait till the following Sunday. Then the substantial sum come in. Then we send. Then 2 weeks have passed after the disaster. Then we send the sum of money. We don't want to do that. That's why we dug out our coffers. Whatever we have, whatever funds, dig out, send one lump sum. And by faith, we wait for the next Sunday to announce. And hopefully the first sum that comes in will cover what we have dug out of our coffers. That's how we have been operating. And we appeal, make appeal, and there's some screaming. And you know what? Our friend in Nepal announced, "Hey, brother, you come up number one in contribution. Among all who have contributed to the needs, we were the top contributors. We collected the most." See? It humbles us. We're given this opportunity to be of service like this. The Lord has taught us and led us like this. We dare not be proud. See, we have seen His hand working since the days. Remember the tsunami of 2004? When was it? I didn't say 2014, you know. I said 2004. See, since those days, God has shown us that that's how He works. We willingly give. We stretch ourselves, collect the funds for them as well. See, then open doors were opened to us. The earthquake that struck in Nias Island, the earthquake that struck in Jogja, the earthquake that struck twice in Padang, the earthquake and tsunami that struck in the Mentawai Islands. See, wow, when you look back, you say, many churches would like to be involved, but they did not know how to be involved. And they did not even, they were not even aware of the needs until much later. You see, friends, how our hearts are full of thanksgiving to God. We want to bow down and say, "Thank you, God. Thank you, God. You have been good to us. We're so undeserving. But you have blessed us. You have led us. You have guided us. God, you have used us. We are unworthy. But God has been so good. Let's keep it up, friends." That's the spirit. That's the teaching. This is the teaching of this passage. You see? It advances the cause of the gospel. So see now, in Nepal, the doors open for so many gospel enterprises. So many. See, and look how it blesses us in our current situation. See, we're able to reach out to the migrant workers from Nepal. You see, and when they see our heart, they see how we talk to them, they see a difference. The little knowledge we have of the country, they see our difference compared to other people. You see, so little things here and there, and when they learn more of our constant interaction with the people there, they're even more amazed and they're more open. And that's why, every Saturday we are able to reach out to 7 groups of them. That means every Saturday about 30 to 40 migrant workers are hearing the gospel. See, we lack manpower, you know. See, we wish our church is bigger. We wish there are more men around. So men whose hearts are given over to God's work. See, then more groups can be started. See, there are 2 more groups we are hoping to start next week. We are wondering how to cope. See, now we are thinking perhaps we'll go once a fortnight to 3 or 4 groups, and then the next 3 or 4 groups the following fortnight. That means only 2 weeks a month they get to hear. But that's how we are going to manage. Otherwise, how? Where are the laborers? Where are the workers? You want to be involved in gospel work? Now you have all this information, okay? Use this information and pray what God is saying to you. Okay? Hey, friends, a heart that gives to gospel work really advances the gospel. You must be convinced of that. And it advances the Christian life. You note verse 17 onwards. Paul really have a father's heart. We see it in all his epistles, and often this point is missed. Paul refers to Timothy as his son in the faith. You thought, Timothy was converted through him, of course he is the father. But wait, that is not all. This is not a cold fact. This is about the relationship between Paul and Timothy. And similarly, between Paul and the churches he has planted. See? And you need to really understand this to capture why Paul wrote the way he did and what it meant to him. See, let us look at verse 17. "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." And verse 19. "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ." See? Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Step by step, okay? First establish the fact that Paul had a father's heart. You turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. After Philippians, Colossians, you have Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. On that occasion, he revealed his heart. See? And look at verse 7 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. Now this is just to give you an idea. And further on, you see, read on, verse 10. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behave ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. To walk worthy as a father desires his children. You see the same type of language in Philippians. In chapter 2, he tells the Philippians to walk worthy of the gospel. See? So when we come back to the Philippians passage, you must understand that Paul had such a heart towards the believers in each church that was planted. He was not just doing a job and then putting up the statistics, how many churches he has planted, how many people were saved. No, he was more concerned for their growth in their spiritual life. He knew how different it was from a pagan background to be converted to become a Christian. Many things have to be relearned. There are many trials that came their way. See? And here, if your parents, say your children go far to study, do you not follow closely? If you are believers, you would be praying for your children daily. See? And the exams that are coming up, see? The fees that need to be paid, see? If they are engaged in any activity, any travels, whatever, you would want to be following what's happening, how they are doing. See, are we not like that, parents? See? And Paul was just doing that, following their growth spiritually. And while the children had sent him gifts and he acknowledged, I had needs actually. See? My God would have supplied my need because I've learned to abound and to be in want. If you had not sent, I would still survive. I've survived up to this point. I've not died of starvation. My God will supply my needs. But thank God, He moves your heart to supply my needs. God uses you, you see. But I also know your circumstances, you see. I know your circumstances. You contributed not out of your abundance, but out of your own need, you see. And perhaps you should turn to a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. So we don't want to turn to too many passages and get diverted from the Philippian passages, but here is sufficient to establish what was happening. Look at starting from verse 1. See? Now concerning the collection for the saints, I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you collect something, and so on. And then verse 14, but it is fitting that I go also to Jerusalem, they will go with me. Then verse 5, now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through the Macedonia, and it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you. So you see, there is mention of Macedonia. Huh? Macedonia. Eh? And the church in Philippi was located in Macedonia. So what we want to establish is this, you see. Now Paul along the way knew that the Macedonian churches were contributing out of their own needs. So turn next to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He's in constant touch with the Macedonian churches, and Philippi was one of them, okay? Then the Philippian Christians knew what was happening to Paul and the gospel.
Then you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and that is sufficient. Okay, look at verse 1 onwards. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. There was some political trouble at that time, and there was an economic crisis, and people's lives were affected. Maybe the GST was too high for them. We don't know. So petrol prices were going up. We don't know the equivalent of those days. And yet, in the midst of the crisis, the economic crisis they were facing, they freely gave, because they saw the gospel must advance. And if everything is hindered, surely we don't want the gospel to be hindered. See? So let other areas of our life be somewhat lacking, but let not gospel work be hindered. So they gave out of their need. They had need. See? And yet they contributed and persuaded Paul. Paul is saying you have your own needs, you know. See, you don't just simply give, you know. You think of your own needs. You have children, you know. You have other local, your local church needs and so on. But they insisted. They insisted for Paul to take, please, use this for the advancement of the gospel. So now when we come back to Philippians, when you read verse 18 onwards, if indeed I have all and abound, I'm full and have received from Epaphroditus the things sent me, a sweet smelling aroma, acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. So what you have sent is truly appreciated. It really helps in the gospel work. But I know your own needs, you know. See? And then now he says, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. Much as Paul felt for them, his spiritual children. Remember, he's writing with a father's heart. His concern, hey, my son, no, while I have needs, but you have to think of your own need. You have your own family to take care of, your own church to take care of. You see? But since you have sent, see, I know God will bless you abundantly. See? So that is the interplay of emotion as we look at the facts. I remember the Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Acts what the Lord said, which is not mentioned in the Gospels. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Hey, do you realize that? And if you have a red letter type of Bible where the words of Christ are in red, you're surprised as you turn through the book of Acts. Why is that short sentence there in red? It's actually the words of the Lord. It is more blessed to give than to receive. See? You did not expect it in the book of Acts. You expected the words of Christ in red in the Gospels. But there it is in the book of Acts. It was actually said by the Lord. See? And it's recorded for us for our learning. Okay? So of course, our Christian life will be tested. And then when tested, it will grow. It will be stronger. That's why don't overprotect your children. Don't overprotect them. Don't just send them to Christian schools. See, if you are sending them to Christian schools, I'm not against that. I'm not saying you must stop now. But what I'm trying to say is, have the right attitude towards raising your children. Don't overprotect them. Every little thing cannot. Everything is dangerous. You see, and you discover you overprotect your children, they are not strong. Look at the earlier generation of migrants who came to this country. In the days of the British, for example, we can stretch that to further. You know, 300 odd years ago, there was an earlier batch of migrants who came. See, but let us begin only at the time of the British. You know, the migrant workers from India, from China, they suffered much when they worked. You see, their backs were all covered with mosquitoes. You know, they really toiled. See, then the two or three generations after that, their children have better lives. The danger is that these children of later generations become soft. Huh? You break easily. You're not as enterprising. See, character-wise, you're weak. See, when we overprotect anyone and spoon-feed them, you see, you discover they become weak.
weak mentally, weak in character, weak in perseverance. They give up too easily. They have no initiative. Look, look, look at the community that is protected. See? Look, look around us. It's a characteristic of them. No initiative, no ability to persevere, giving up hope so easily. You see? They are weak. See? But look at those who have to go through trials. God strengthen them, use them. Our bodies need exercise. Our hearts need exercise. Our emotion needs to be exercised. And we grow strong. So when trials come, you don't have to think that the heavens have collapsed on your children. No. No, my friends. See, much as we feel for them, we love them. See, but let us commit everything to God. And what appears to be a disaster at the moment will be turned to good. It will be for your son's good, your daughter. You will be stronger. You will emerge stronger. The day will come when we look back and say, wow, I did not know that God has a purpose, a good purpose in all this. The day will come. See, let us trust the Lord under all circumstances. So it advances the Christian life. Yeah? That's why Paul can say, to my God, he has personal experience of this. You know? So he wants his spiritual children to be able to say, verse 19, and my God shall supply all your need. He has experienced this personally. And he would like this to be the experience of his spiritual children as well. If I get it right, and I believe I'm right. See, Paul is a father. He has a fatherly heart. He knew he wouldn't be around forever. You understand what I'm saying? We love our children. We would like to be around with them. And whatever trials and sorrow and whatever joy and honor they receive, we share along the way. We want to be there to guide them, help them. But we know that we are not always of help. They have to learn certain things themselves. And we know also that we wouldn't be here forever. Before too long, we will be leaving this world. Now you will be worried to death if you think that everything depends on you. But when you understand, they are in God's hand. The Lord has seen through many generations of his people. So we can happily entrust them into God's hand. When the time comes for me to be called home, I'm willing, I'm ready. Lord, take me if it is time for me to go. I wouldn't hang on anymore. My hands would be open. Open. The Lord will take care of our children. We must learn. Learn even to entrust those we love into God's hand. See? Last point. It advances Christian fellowship. Look at verse 21 to verse 23. Paul conveys his greetings to everyone. Verse 21. Names are mentioned. See? In the other epistles. He does not have to mention them in every epistle. He knew that those who received this letter understood who he meant. And in Colossians chapter 4, we learn that there were people like Tychicus, Aristarchus, Onesimus, Mark, Justus, Jesus Justus, various people. Paul has the method of training people by having them accompany him. And you can imagine as he taught, they were also listening to his teaching. See? And along the way, you can imagine when they withdraw just by themselves, just like the Lord and the 12 apostles, there will be questions asked, answers given. See? So there are formal teaching where Paul taught. There are the informal discussion. Then along the way, there's the principle of accompaniment. So Paul didn't just engage in correspondence calls. No, it has its value. Today with the internet, see, much can be done by the internet. We use technology for the gospel. But don't rely on that only. More important is one soul meeting other souls. The principle of accompaniment. They must come along with us. And together we do the work. We don't just teach them face to face. We do things together, shoulder to shoulder. See? Then you discover things are not just taught. Things are also caught. So when they accompany us, they learn things which they would never learn in the classroom. Paul engaged in this principle. He imitated the Lord, even in the training of preachers. So that's why in various places, he had a group of people accompanying him, understudying with him, doing gospel work together with him. So that's why he could say, these people send you greetings, including the new converts in Caesar's household. See? And you see now what is happening. Paul preaching Philippi 10 years earlier. Now he's in prison writing to them. He say, you were taught well, God worked in you. You of your own accord, as it were, send funds at least twice in the first missionary trip and then now again. Okay. And you see now it advances the gospel. It advances our Christian life. And you see that it advances the fellowship between believers. Now I'm conveying greetings to you because one of your men has come to us and he has gotten to know this other man. And then along the way, you know that the gospel has spread. And even in Caesar's household, there are these new converts. So I have told you their names before. You have prayed for them before. You see now, the congregation in Rome and the congregation in Philippi, they are linked by prayer, by information, by the exchange of visitors. And all this is to the great enrichment of the Church of Jesus Christ. It is to the enrichment of our individual Christian life. See? Amazing. Amazing. Otherwise, that church in Philippi will be isolated by itself. There will be much work to be done, but you see, their life will not be as rich as it has become. See? There's outreach to be done. There are so many pastoral cases and so on. They will be busy, no doubt. But by being involved in the wider work, you discover the richness of their fellowship. No? Their vision is, you know, the horizon of their vision becomes even wider. See, they can see further. See, they are no more just by themselves. And that is how it is. When you get involved in the life of the church, when you get involved in local church work, you become involved in the wider church work, and you become linked with other churches of like mind elsewhere. And God intends us to be enriched in our spiritual life, for us to be blessed in that way. See. As we draw to a close, you see the epistle is so practical, so heartwarming, arising all from Jesus Christ, our Savior, who died on the cross for his people. So what can we say as we come to a close? Quickly think back of all these truths we have learned. Think even of today's passage and how God intends to bless the giving heart. Spurgeon has a way of saying it in his peculiar way. Those whose hearts God have touched, their pockets will be touched as well. See? You will be willing givers to the cause of God. Yes. Don't claim that God has touched your heart. God has saved you. God's grace has transformed your life. But he doesn't cause you your pocket to be emptier. It is God's way, you know. When we understand this truth, we no more just live for this world. We no more just enrich ourselves. We see the blessedness of giving rather than receiving. There was a young man who was converted. Then during a conference, the preacher, the regular preacher, was told by the chairman, "We would like to invite Pastor so-and-so to lift this congregation for a while." And what did the chairman say when that preacher was not in hearings, in sight and in hearing? He said, "Pastor so-and-so have preached to us God's word. We all have benefited." And yes, indeed, we have his powerful preacher. Powerful indeed. Our hearts were all moved. He said, "But do you know that he's quietly praying for the needs of his church, the church of 600 strong members, which means a congregation of about 1,000. They need a building badly. We will make a collection here now." And here were the students and all the rest. We were mainly students, you see. At that time, I emptied my whole pocket. I wish I had more to give. You see, I believe it was right. The giving was so small, but the Lord moved me to give. And up to today, I remember that incident. God, you have blessed me. Yeah, bless me. I hope you learn. One last example. Here is a couple. They were planning for their marriage, their honeymoon, to a neighboring Mediterranean country. And we were together in that Christian meeting. And here was this missionary who was invited to speak. And he just focused on Christ, on the work of the gospel, see, on the need of the gospel. See. Then along the way, question time, somebody asked, you see, you move from a Western country to that African country, what are the trials and various things? Then along the way, this point came out. Oh yes, there were times when we wonder, see, how the Lord is going to provide for our needs. See. But the Lord has always provided. And all preachers of the gospel can testify to that. The ravens even were used by God to provide for Elijah. What more? God will provide our needs. Oh, really? We are comfortable, really. We never thought that preachers have needs. See? That couple got married, and later when I asked, she said, did you enjoy your honeymoon? They look at one another, not willing to say much. And finally I say, how was it? Then they reveal that God moved their hearts to give the honeymoon money to the gospel work that missionary was involved in. Okay? So if you young people are getting married soon, don't do exactly the same thing. Just learn the principle. See, this couple gave their honeymoon money. They did not go for the honeymoon. Instead, they gave the money for the gospel work at that time. That was the spirit of that age. And that, I believe, is the spirit of the gospel. And that is the spirit taught in this passage we are studying today. May God really imbue us, give us that spirit, the true gospel spirit. It is more blessed to give than to receive.